Okay, this morning we're going to be in the book of Romans. The book of Romans. We're going to be talking about the promise that we are granted by faith. You know, we're book of Romans, and especially where we're at now, from 1 to 4 and 7, pretty much 1 through 8, you know, it talks about works versus faith in salvation. And so, you know, many people, they believe that they can earn their way to heaven. Many people believe that they're good enough. And of course, the question is, how good is good enough? And are you really good enough? And if you are, by whose standard? And who actually draws the line? And I mean, has anybody, let me ask you this. Has anybody ever, if you have, if you qualify in this, if you have ever sinned, and what do you go? What do you mean sin? Have you ever done anything wrong? Anything wrong ever in your lifetime? Raise your hand. Wow, that just shows you every one of us are in need of a savior. Every one of us have messed up, you know. And if you're a sinner, you need a savior. And so, you know, people are like, well, you know, what is a sinner? Well, it's kind of like this. How many banks do you have to rob to be a bank robber? One. How many sins do you have to commit to be a sinner? One. So everybody here this morning recognize that they are a sinner and they are in need of a savior. See how simple that just got? Man, we just bring it right down to where we can all deal with this. Well, Paul felt it was so important to deal with sin that the first 8 chapters deal specifically with sin and works versus grace and faith and salvation through Jesus only, and you can't earn it, you can't do anything to obtain it, that you have to go through Christ, you have to repent, you have to acknowledge you're a sinner. And so Paul just covers this whole topic, and we're going to continue to cover the topic to the point where we will be exhausted by it. If you walk out of here lacking understanding after we have covered 8 chapters in 3 years of Romans, then see, we want to give enough time for it to kind of settle in, you know, and ferment a little bit, if you will. So today we are on Romans chapter 4, verse 13. I would love to tell you that we're going to get far today through chapter 4, but the reality is that's not a reality. So we're just going to go as far as we can go, get as much cover as we can get covered with absolute understanding, and then we're going to move on for next week. But it is amazing what you can fit into 3 hours. So just kind of sit down and be comfortable and chill out. If anybody falls asleep, for those that are members, just take out your zappers, zap the our visitors, and they'll get the hint real quick. We don't sleep here. So it's really not 3 hours. Chill out. The kids are going, really, Mom? You brought us here to be zapped 3 hours. I'm kidding. It doesn't happen. It's only an hour and a half typically, and so you'll be all right. Romans chapter 4, verse 13 says, "For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham nor or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression." We're going to stop right there. That give you an idea of how far we're going to get today? Somebody say amen. Right. So if I can take and stretch out 3 verses in explanation and explain it in an hour and a half, then it's going to take us 15 years to get through the book of Romans. Because you have absolute understanding, right? Amen. I like your attitude, brother. Praise Jesus. It might be you and me left here, but praise God. Where 2 or more are gathered together, the Lord shall be here. Amen. All right, so here we are. I love. All right, let's get it back into this. We got to break this down. First off, listen, let me say this. Make sure that you guys keep those south of us in prayer. Because, man, I'm telling you, there are so many people without power this morning, and it's still in the 20s there, and some of them are still getting snow today. Some of the I've got friends in North Carolina, and they have sent text, or I've seen on their social site, that they're not going to get power until Monday or Tuesday at the earliest, and some of them may be out till Friday. So, guys, I'm going to tell you, we're blessed this morning, and I want us to remember them in prayer, okay? I just feel compelled right now. Let's pray for them, and then we'll get on with the Word of God. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you. And, Lord, on behalf of all those, Lord, that are without power, that are going through the storm, Lord, those whose home have been flooded in New Jersey, Lord, those who have lost their power, Lord, in the southern states. Lord, for the families that have lost six of their loved ones already in this storm, Lord, in North Carolina. Lord, there's just so much going on. And Lord, it's because we can come to you, Lord, that we do. And it's because you answer prayer, Lord, that we cry out. Lord, you desire us to come to you and to pray for others. And so, Lord, this morning, I just feel so compelled to pray for those who are without this morning, who are struggling, who are cold, Lord, who are stuck in their homes, Lord, who might be hungry, whatever the situation is. And Lord, we just pray that you would get the power on immediately, Lord, that you would get it on quickly, that the heat would be back into their homes and into their bodies, Lord, that the roads would clear up, the ice would melt, Lord, so they could get out and get the necessary things they need, the medicine, Lord, whatever it is. And so, Lord, we just pray your hand upon each and every one now, Lord, as they have need, and that you would meet that need, Lord, and that they would see that it was your grace, your hand on their life, Lord, that opened that door, and Lord, that they would give you praise and glory, and Lord, that you would use this storm to reach those, Lord, and they would have understanding that you are so good and that you love us. And so, Lord, we just pray your hand upon them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys, let's get on to the Word, and we're going to be looking at Abraham. We have to get a hold of Abraham. And so as we look at this, guys, we kind of got to get an understanding of history. We got to get an understanding of going back and understanding what has brought us to this point, or why we are where we are, how we have access to the cross. You know, Abraham was the crux. Jesus obviously is a Savior, and he is above, and he's first and foremost. But it was because of Abraham's faith, because God looked at a man and he said, listen, because of your obedience, because of your faith, I'm going to count this to you as righteousness. And because of you, Abraham, the door is going to be open to all nations. Now think about that for a second, because Abraham, and by the way, for those of you who know or may not know, at that moment of the Abrahamic covenant, when God chose Abraham, that was the beginning of the Jewish nation. And so those who were of Abraham were Jews. Those who were not of Abraham were Gentiles. And so we're a Gentile. But I want you to see right here that in 13 it says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And so, guys, first, before we move on, you have to understand, you have to grab hold of the fact that your lifestyle, your righteousness, your choice to do what's right, to honor God, to live godly, to make a difference, to be the one of influence, to be the one who is chosen to be obedient, chosen to be righteous, chosen to follow Christ, chosen to share that with somebody. Listen, one person can change the entire world. And we see it through Abraham. Who can you change? What direction? Can you imagine if we chose to be like Abraham? What we could do with our household, with our workplace, what we could do with the school's students? Man, I'm going to tell you, student, your life, your opportunity, if you will, to make an impact is incredible. You're sitting here today. You know the Word of God. You know Jesus. How many people are cold? All right. I'm going to go up one degree because I have mercy. All right. So, well, I'm seeing the coats come around. I'm seeing people breathing. And I'm going, okay, maybe some are getting a little cold. If you're not married, do not snuggle. I'm just saying. All right, if you're about to be married, keep it clean. All right, so, but listen, what difference can we make? We look at Abraham's life, and we say, okay, and God says, listen, this his faith was counted to him as righteousness, and it's because of him and his decisions that God chose to use him and influence the entire world. Students, listen to me. If you are in school and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, then you can change the world. And it's your generation. And I mean, the most lost generation today are those that are in school. It's amazing. And students go, well, what difference can I make? Take a stand for Jesus. And you say, well, I tried that once. Listen, it takes more than once. Because the first time you take a stand, the initial reaction is shock. People are going to go, what is this? And it takes consistency throughout time. It takes consistency of just living it and talking it and walking it. And listen, it's not by works, but man, God sees your works and it's counted toward righteousness. The difference one person can make. Can you imagine if Abraham said no? Can you imagine if Moses said no? Can you imagine if David said no? Can you imagine if the prophets said no? Can you imagine if Jesus would have said no? I think about in 2 weeks, my home church is going to be my pastor is going to be celebrating his 50th year of starting that church. It's the only church he's ever been in. He started it 50 years ago this February 10th, I think it is. Can you imagine if he said no? How many people would be affected by that? Listen, I am a direct result of his ministry. And some of you are a direct result of this ministry. Who would ever have thought that Raleigh, North Carolina would so affect East Greenbush, New York? And then you guys that give to missions, and we send missionaries over foreign seas, and they're a direct, those people over there are a direct result of this ministry. What can one person do? Man, when we grab a hold of that it is our faith, and that we settle in and go, okay, Lord, we're going to be obedient, and we're going to listen, and we're going to do what you've called us to do. And here's more than anything that we see with Abraham is he was faithful. He was faithful. I mean, God called him to a foreign land that he didn't even know anything about. And what did Abraham do? Did he say, whoa, stop. Okay, Lord, I love you, but I know nothing about that place. There's no promises of comfort. There's no promise of anything. And so, I'm not interested. Thank you. Can you imagine if he would have done that? But yet we do that all the time, don't we? Oh, Lord, that's too uncomfortable for me. I'm not going to do that. But just think if Abraham would have done that. The difference that we make when we are faithful. So let's look here again in 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs of faith made, For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Let's look here. We're going to go back to Genesis because we got to go back to Genesis to grab hold of Abraham and to grab hold of this promise. And so, the promise to Abraham was the covenant from God with Abraham. And it said, listen, I'm going to give you the whole world. In Genesis 12:3, it says, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We are blessed. Why? Because of Abraham. I mean, Christ ultimately, let's not eliminate that, but I want you to see that God says, listen, it's because you stood strong, it's because of your faith that I'm going to use you and the entire earth is going to be blessed. Guys, do you see the difference that we make? Do you see what's going on here? And so God uses Abraham. And so then let's look at some of the promises in Genesis 15, 18. So if you're in Genesis, just kind of hang in Genesis with me, and we're going to jump around chapters. We're not putting anything up on the screens today because this is a day for you to exercise your knowledge of the Bible. So he says here, I know some of you say, thank you, Pastor. Okay, there you go. All right. Yeah, some of you are going, really? All right, here we go. So first, let's look at the promise involved was land. Genesis 15, 18. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, to the river Euphrates. He says, listen, I want you to realize is I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you your own home. You're not going to be wanderers. You're going to be children, and I'm going to give you land. Why? Because of Abraham's faith. You see how God's blessing? Guys, I want you to see, man, it is the faith in God. Obviously, Paul's talking about salvation here, that salvation is through faith and not by the law, but I'm just wanting you to see how God treats us when we have faith and we believe. Look here, the other thing God promised, the second promise was that it involved people. Genesis 13, 16. In Genesis 13, 16, it says, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Man, the dust of the earth, the many people that God is promising to Abraham. So we see that the promise is his people. And then the third promise that we see, it involved blessing of the entire world. Look here in Genesis 12:3. In Genesis 12:3, he says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the earth. That means the Jew and the Gentile. And so if you're not Jewish, you are Gentile. So there's only two groups that the Bible talks about, the Jews and the Gentiles. And he says, listen, through you, Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Salvation is not in Abraham like the Jews thought. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. But what he's saying is for those who believe and have the faith like in what you believe and like the faith you had, Abram, they're going to be your descendants, whether they are natural born or blood, if you will, or they're inherit or they're adopted in, grafted in, and so of all the earth. But I want you to look at this verse for a second. In the very beginning of the verse, it says, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you." Guys, do you realize this is just a quick side note? How important it is that we stand with Israel. This verse right here, I'm telling you, we are called to stand with Israel. And if we fail to stand with Israel, we're going to be a cursed nation, a cursed people. So when people are, and I'm in awe, if you will, of the amount of people that I talk to who don't understand the importance of electing a president, and I'm not going political. Yeah, I am. And so and electing a president that's going to stand with Israel. Think about it. If nothing else, you elect the one who's going to stand with Israel. Like that, that's your litmus test, if you will. Because I'm going to tell you, as a nation, I don't want us cursed. I want to be blessed. And so I just wanted to point that out. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And so we need to stand with Israel. The fourth promise. The fourth promise would be fulfilled in giving a redeemer. And so Abraham recognizes this. He says, you know what? I realize that we need a redeemer, that we are going to have a redeemer. In Genesis 22:8. In 22:8, I find this very, this is just so cool. Go up to, you know what? Go up to 5. 4. Go up to 4. Genesis 22:4. I want you to get the whole context of this because you need to see the faith All right? Because the faith is what we're talking about, and this is so crucial. Look here in Genesis 22:4. It says, "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I. Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.'" Stop right there, just for a second. If you notice, we're talking about faith here, and Abraham said, "Hey, listen." He's talking to his servants. He says, "You guys stay here. Me and my son, we're going to go up on the mountain, and but we're going to go up and worship, and then we're going to come back to you. We, you notice what he's saying? That we are going to come back to you." Man, what great faith. Why? And some of you are saying, like, what's so important about that? Well, let's move on. Because this is the passage where God called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac on the altar. And when I say sacrifice, I mean plunge with a knife and take his life. But yet, Abraham says, "Hey, guys, stay here. We'll be back." I love that, because Abraham already had faith. He already knew that God was going to supply. 7, "But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father,'" do you see what's after my father? What is that? Exclamation. So as you read this, guys, as you read the word of God, listen, you got to read it the way it was written. You got to read it so that you understand what's going on. And Isaac goes, wait a minute, like the light bulb just came on for Isaac. Do you see what's happening? And he goes, "My father," right? Wait a minute, we got to talk. What's going on here? So here's what he says. He says, "Abraham," "my father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" I think Isaac's starting to do some math. I don't know about you, but I would be a little nervous. And I said, I think Isaac's starting to do some math, but look at Abraham in 8. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. When we talk about faith and we talk about works, and Abraham's got such faith, and I'm going to tell you, I can't help but to believe that there was an incredible confidence in Abraham. And the reason that I can't help but to believe that is because when he told his son, "Listen, God will provide for himself the sacrifice," you didn't hear Isaac go, "Well, what is it, Dad? And when, Dad? Like, what's going on, Dad? I see you carrying a knife, Dad. I'm the only sacrifice here, Dad." You don't see any of that. You just say, okay, and then they go together. I'm going to tell you, there's a confidence when you believe, when your faith is in God. We were talking this morning in the first hour about, what about those who believe in Christ or claim to be Christian growing up, and then when they get older, they walk away from the church, and then they completely deny Jesus Christ. Completely deny him. And my response is, they were never saved. What they had was, they had religion. They had the Christian religion, but they didn't have the Christian relationship with Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says, Jesus says, you can't acknowledge him and recognize him as God and taste the goodness of God and then walk away from it. And so I think when I look here, it's like, hey, man, God's going to provide. God loves us. God is going, listen, there's that faith there. You just hold on to it. You walk with it. You never walk away from it. And Abraham says, you know what? No matter what, man, God will supply the lamb. Look here in 9. "Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood." Can you imagine that? What slowed Abraham down? Nothing. It's the faith. I believe no matter what, my God's got this under control. I believe no matter what, my God is in control. I believe no matter what, my God loves me. I believe, listen, my God made a promise to me. And that's what we were talking about in Romans, is this promise that God says, listen, I will make you the father of many nations. I'm going to give you a son. And through him, it's going to, Abraham, what did he question? Nothing. He believed God. He believed God. He believed what he said. And so he takes his son up and he's going to sacrifice his son exactly the way God said to sacrifice him. Look here in 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand. This is this right here. This is what it means for Abraham to stretch out his hand. The knife in it. And he stretches it out to slay Isaac. Ready to plunge it into his son. And look what happens. Verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Let me say this. God wasn't shocked with Abraham. Wow, he's actually going to do this. We better stop him. But that wasn't it. When he says, for now I know that you will not, it was more of, for now you have shown, you have demonstrated, and you know where your faith is. I wonder where we are. You know, we talk about salvation, and through salvation we have faith, and it's because of Jesus Christ, because of the Holy Spirit. But when we look at Abraham's life, and we look at what he did and the sacrifice, and that it's not by the works of the law, but it's by trusting in God, and it's I wonder where our faith is today. I mean, I really do. You know, people say, oh, I believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in this. Well, how can you believe in Jesus if you don't believe in that? Well, I trust God, but the minute you're pushed right to the edge just a little bit, you back up and run the other way. You know, people say, well, you know what, God, I believe God wants me to do this ministry. Are you sure? Absolutely. I can't escape it. Well, then let's do it. I'm just not quite sure. Well, wait a minute, you just said you believed. I know, but, you know, I was talking to somebody here a few weeks ago, and they're like, hey, I threw out a fleece. And I went, praise the Lord. And so we talked, and, hey, I threw out another fleece. Praise the Lord. Threw out three of them, I believe. And God answered every one of them. And then they were like, well, I'm just not sure. I'm just not sure. What do you want? I mean, really, what do you want? If you're putting out fleeces and God's answering them, what else do you want? And here's what it is. It's not that God's not there and that God's not answering them and God's not showing himself like he did with Abraham. It really comes down to lack of faith. Your faith's not strong enough for you to move forward. Why is your faith not strong enough for you to move forward? Because your relationship isn't strong enough with your Savior, with the Father in heaven. And you're just not quite sure. I know he'll be there. The Bible promises that he'll be there. Oh, but I'm not sure. Can you imagine leaving everything you have? I remember when Sherry and I left North Carolina and we sold the house, we sold the business, and we were moving and going to Missouri so I could go to college, and then only to find out I was coming here, which I'm going to be honest with you, on the scale of everything and looking at the map, New York really was not my first choice. I'm just, you know, we're thinking, you know, just somewhere a little bit different. And so at any rate, but I had somebody go, John, you can't do that. And I go, and these are my peers who are self-employed, have business. I mean, they, you know, we ran together, and they're Christians, and they go, John, what are you doing? Listen, John, here's what you got to think about. I mean, you got to think about retirement, because you know you are getting up in age. I was 35 at the time. You have two little girls to think about. What about your wife? Man, you got your business going strong and everything's good. You really need to think about this. Now is not the time to run across the country. Now is the time to prepare for retirement. And I'm going, thank you for the information I didn't ask for. Right? And I'm thinking, so I go away from that and I said, all right, Lord, I'm moving forward because I cannot escape what you want me to do. And here I am, 15 years later, 14 years later, in New York. Church is still growing. Church is still strong. New people coming to Christ, new believers. Why? Well, because God honors his word. God is faithful. And I'm just telling you that that is because of faith that we have what we have. It's because of faith that Abraham created what he created. It's because of faith that you're going to create what you create if you stand strong and make the difference. We look at what Abraham did, man. And I'm telling you, Abraham, what a patriarch of the faith, guys. And he says it's because of faith, not the law, not of works. I love how people say, I'm so grateful. Grateful to who? You know, I'm so thankful. Thankful to who? I mean, like, where's your faith? That's the only thing that's going to matter. Not your works, not what you do, but the faith that you show Christ. And so anyway, he promises that, that there'll be a redeemer. And we find that in Genesis 12:3. We also, in Galatians 3:8. In Galatians 3:8, it says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Now, we read this in Galatians, that all the way back to Abraham, God said by faith, because he promised a redeemer, Abraham, by faith, all the generations, all the people are going to be blessed by faith. And look here, we find it in Galatians 3:8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Salvation is by faith in the Old Testament. Salvation is by faith in the New Testament. Listen, it's by faith. It never changes. It's by faith. It's not by works. And some of you are stuck on works, guys. I'm just telling you, some of you, and New York, I don't know what it is about New York. I do know what it is about New York. The influence of be good, do good, be good, do good, be good, do good, be good, do good has overwhelmed people and their mentality to, well, if it's going to be, it's up to me. And I talked to people, I was talking to a lady I'd met. I'm doing some repairs on a house. And she's a realtor. She's come in and she's doing her part. And we were talking and she said, you know what? I just, cause she knows I'm a pastor. That's how she was introduced to me as Pastor John. And her and I got talking and she said, you know what? She said, I just teach my children to do good because that's what matters. And I go, that's what matters what? To get into heaven? Is that how you get into heaven? And she looks at me and she goes, that's all that matters. And I go, but matters to what? To society or to your soul or to get into heaven or help me here, help me. And she said, well, I was just always raised to do good, to do unto others what you want done unto you, and then we'll find out when we get there. And I went, oh. At the risk of you never talking to me again, can I share something with you? And she looked at me with this look on her face like, really, this is an option? And I said, that's not the truth. Let me tell you the truth. The truth is that the Bible says that Jesus is the only way to heaven. That you can't work for it, you can't earn it, you can't be good enough. It's through Jesus Christ alone, faith in him, nothing else. Good works won't get you there. They won't help you. Granted, they help you on earth because people will like you more if you're a good person, but it doesn't help you in the eyes of God. And I said, your religion, and I know what religion she came from, I said, your religion has lied to you. Your religion has deceived you. Your religion has absolutely given you full pass to hell. And I'm trying to help you get out of your religion and into a relationship with Jesus Christ. To which the response was, hey, that's good for you, but not for me. And she walked away and got in her car. And I thought, oh, my Lord. Lord, bring her back. Do something. Convict her. Something. Help her. But for some reason, we are stuck on works, and we see through Scripture that it is not works. Jesus told the unbelieving Jewish religious leaders, because they said, our father's Abraham. And because we're connected to Abraham, we're going to heaven. And Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He also goes on into John 8:44, and he says to them, the non-believing. Now listen, this is a nail biter, right? This is showing you how politically correct he is. You are of your father, the devil. Man, how would you like to be talking to someone? What do you think the realtor would have done if I had looked at her and went, you are of your father, the devil. You don't understand. She'd have ran me over with her car. Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. He says, listen, if you don't believe in faith and you believe in works, you're of your father, the devil. That doesn't rest real well with our soul, does it? Doesn't rest real well with the way we think, with what we want, with what we expect. But yet, that's what Jesus says. Paul clarifies in Galatians 3:21. He says, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. And you go, what does that mean? Paul says, listen, it's not by works. If it was by works, then the law, you'd be saved for doing good. But listen, it's not by doing good. It's not by the law. You can't be saved that through that. It's through Jesus Christ alone. And so he goes on. He says, in Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed. Now listen, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So here's what he's saying in Galatians. If you're under the law, you're living by the law, you believe the law, you're working by the law, you're doing the things of the law, you're cursed and you're going to die and go to hell, because the truth is you can't perfectly keep the law. Now, the Jews had 613 laws. 613. I'm thinking, why do you want to keep adding more? Because, you know, they'd keep penciling it. Hey, there's a good idea. Let's add more. Hey, they must have had our government. And they just keep penciling in laws. Moses brought down how many from the mountain? 10. How many of us have kept 10 of them perfectly? Right? And the Jews decide, hey, let's add on 600, let's make it 613, nice even number. And Paul says here, listen to me, for as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. Guys, if you're sitting here today and you think you can work your way into heaven, you can't. And that's Paul's whole idea, his whole thought process. And he says, listen, let me take you back to Abraham and let me show you the promises that God promised Abraham. And let me tell you, the only reason that was promised to Abraham is because of his faith, not because of the law, not because of good works. And we allow people to think that good works get them to heaven. Look at Philippians 3:7-8, and Paul, listen, we see this from Paul, and I talked about it before, but in Philippians 3:7-8, Paul says this, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. And it literally, the Greek word would be dung, or actually mean animal excrement. And we talked about that. That I may gain Christ. He said, listen. All this works, all this goods, all this stuff that I had, man, it's garbage compared to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Guys, as a church, as a body of believers, it is time that we start getting serious about our Lord, about our Savior, about our actions, about what we do, about how we share Christ, about who we talk to about Jesus Christ, about how we allow people to believe one thing, knowing it's the wrong thing, knowing it's sending them to hell, knowing good works don't get them there, and yet we let them walk away with that agenda, that idea, and that thought. Can you... Penn Jillette, thank you. I couldn't think of his last name. He made the comment that you really have to hate somebody to not tell them about Jesus. He said, how much do you hate a person to keep the truth from them? He goes, I don't believe in God, but man, I respect the person that tells me about him. And how is it that we can let somebody just walk away with the thought, the idea that's the wrong one, and allow them to go to hell and us do nothing about it? Knowing that they believe in good works and we know that it's wrong, and we allow them to hold that and walk away because we don't want to offend, because we don't want to cause a problem, because we don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers. If we're going to love our neighbor, we got to love them enough to tell the truth. And love them enough to know that Paul says that the Word of God all throughout says that by faith you're saved and not of works. And if you allow somebody to walk away believing works is going to get them to heaven, and here's the crazy thing, they'll always say, well, we'll find out when we get there. Tell them, I can tell you what it's going to be like now. You got a minute? Don't let them walk away with that. Don't let him. Listen, Paul says, man, everything that he's ever had, and he's had a lot, he counts as rubbish compared to the knowledge of Christ. Guys, we got to give them the knowledge of Christ. We have to share the gospel. Listen, 2016, I'm challenging you to share the gospel. Abraham's trust was not in what he possessed, but what he was promised. If we look in Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, in Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Man, today, what do we want? I'm going to tell you, of course, I don't throw my daughter's names out there, but one of my daughters, she's got to know what's for dinner the whole week, got to know what we're doing the whole week, what time we're going to bed, what time we're getting up, what time this is going to happen, when this is going to happen. Like, we got to write down this whole agenda because that's what makes her happy. Like, she wants to know everything going on. Hey, are we going to do this? We're going to do that? How are we going to do it? Are we going to take this? We're going to da, 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 da. And I'm like, but that's the way we are with God, isn't it? All right, Lord, you want me to go? You got to show me where the money's coming from. You got to show me how you're going to do this. You got to show me what style of ride am I taking? That's pretty important. Does it have air conditioning? Do I got to go outside? Because, we don't go outside anymore. All the electronics are inside. We got to stay inside. And so, God, really, you want me to tell somebody about Jesus? You got to lay all this out. And if it's not all laid out, I'm not interested. And here we see Abraham. He went. God, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. By faith. By faith, by faith. It's not by works, it's by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And we do this blindly sometimes, but nonetheless, we still must do it. The law cannot save because the law brings about wrath. We depend on the law. We depend on the things of God. On what we can do, on being good, on all this other stuff. I want you to go to Romans chapter 7. Go to Romans chapter 7, if you would, quickly. Romans 7, 7 is where we're going to go. Romans 7, 7. Paul says this. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Paul says, listen, the law, we don't follow the law. We're not about being good. It's the law. How much good does the law have? The law has great good, because by the law we know that we are sinning. If you're speeding down the road and you're doing 70 and you see a sign that says speed limit 55, your first thought is, man, that's pretty irritating. The second thought is, I got to bring it down, which that's the irritating part. And then if we don't, we get a ticket, we can't go, well, I didn't know. The law would have saved, if we would have followed the law, it would have saved us from getting a ticket. And that's what Paul's saying. The law pointed out that I was covetous. The law pointed out that I'm a sinner. The law pointed out that I was a lowlife. The law pointed out that this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong. And now that I know it's all wrong, I actually have freedom to live a righteous life in God's eyes, because now the law has shown me all that's bad, and now this is good, and I don't have to worry about getting the speeding ticket. That's what he's saying. And guys, sometimes we forget or we lose the idea, and we think that the law or being good is what saves us. And Paul says, listen, the law is good because it points out our bad. My children, you know, there's rules in our house. And they understand those rules. And I don't go around changing them at will. I just change them. No, I'm kidding. There's rules set in our house, and my children know, and listen, if you break these rules, they also know that this is the consequence. And so by me establishing the rules or the laws in my house, my children actually understand what's going to keep them out of trouble now. And that's simply what Paul is saying. And so why the law? To keep us out of trouble? Galatians 3:19 says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, the seed being Christ, should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Listen, the transgression of the law was given to keep us from transgressing, to keep us from sinning against God. And then in Galatians 3:24, it says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was our tutor. It was what showed us who we are. And so when we look in Romans 13 through 15, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void. In other words, Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross. And the promise made of no effect. The promise of what? Abraham's promise. Who would have cared? It wouldn't have mattered. Because, right, the law would take over. And he's simply saying, listen, none of this matters. Your faith doesn't matter. Your belief in Christ doesn't matter. None of that matters if you hold on to the law, the good works, being good, doing good. Then in 15 he goes, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. The law brings about wrath. You know, the law is all about punishment. It is your faith in Christ that brings the grace and the forgiveness. And it doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, who you are. Your past is insignificant to Christ. He doesn't care. And so you can't be good enough to overcompensate for it. You can't be good enough to make up for what you've done wrong. Because believe me, if you could, I'd be working in the past until I was 90. Trying to make it right. Amen? My past is my past, praise Jesus. And so it's by faith. We understand we can't fix it, we can't change it, we can't do anything, but here's what we do. Forget those things which are behind and we press forward. We look to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you're here today and you believe that salvation is through everything that you can do, I'm going to tell you right now, you have no chance of heaven. If you're here today and you say, hey, you know what, man, I'm working as hard as I can to make up for all the wrong that I did, you're never going to do it. You have no chance. You're going to hell. And you go, I don't like that. I don't either. That's why I'm telling you. Amen? It's your faith. Faith in what? In Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And so how do we get to heaven? You got to believe that you can't justify your wrongs. You can't do it. Your wrongs are your wrongs and they're done. And the only thing we can do is look to Christ to forgive them. And that's what I want to give you an opportunity to do today. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, in other words, you've never taken that time and said, Lord, I give you my life. I surrender my life. Lord, I repent of my sins. Lord, I understand that I cannot be good enough. I can't do enough good works to justify my sin, to overcome, to take over all the wrong I've ever done to get to heaven. But I believe, Lord, that Jesus Christ died on the cross. That is his blood that covered my sins. It is his blood that washed me white as snow. If you believe that, I want you to pray this prayer quietly in your heart. And understand that the words are not what saves you. It is your attitude. That you truly believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. That he conquered death and hell. He rose from the grave and he's at the right hand of the Father today. If you believe that, this prayer is just going to walk you through. It's kind of like a road map to walk you through the process so that you understand clearly that you've made a decision for Christ. And so if you wish to receive Christ as your Savior, you pray this prayer, understanding that when you give your life to Christ, you're going to heaven. But if you deny Christ, you're going to hell. You're also understanding and admitting that you cannot earn your way. You cannot work for this. You have to humble yourself and receive the free gift that God has offered, and that is his Son, Jesus Christ. You pray this prayer, dear Lord Jesus, I recognize that I cannot work hard enough and I can't do enough good things to cleanse myself and to justify myself. But Lord, right now, I surrender my life to Jesus Christ. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that through him and him alone is the way to heaven. And so right now, I ask that you forgive me of my sins and save my soul.